You may be seated. And if you will turn to Matthew chapter 1, we are going to be in the beginning of Matthew for a few services tonight, to this morning and this evening, and perhaps another Sunday or two. So Matthew is the first gospel we find in our New Testament. Mark was likely the first one written, but Matthew comes first in the order. And we're going to read chapter 1, 1 through 17. This is God's Word. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah, and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts will be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, I'm going to begin with an exercise, and not a very spiritual exercise. It's not sinful, but it's not very spiritual. But just to let you understand why a reading like this is important, I'm just going to say some names. And you just let what comes to your mind come to your mind. Ralph Shug Jordan, Doug Barfield, Pat Dye, Terry Bowden, Tommy Tuberville, Gene Chizik, Gus Malzahn, Paul Bear Bryant, Ray Perkins, Bill Curry, Gene Stallings, Mike Dubose, Dennis Franchoni, Mike Price, Mike Shula. Now, you see, in the South, those names mean something. Now, if I said that list in Oregon this morning, people would say, well, that's a bunch of names that don't mean anything. But to folks in the South, especially in this state, those names brought forth images. I tell my children, I happen to be an Alabama fan, guys, I grew up with the, you know, I'm bold enough to remember my first games, Bear Bryant was the coach, but I remember the Ray Perkins and the Bill Curry eras of football, in which individual games were really the things we had to remember. But those things bring up memories. So you see, a list of names has a history. It's not just a list of names. It has meaning. These names in the Bible have meaning. Now, this one actually, and you caught it, it really, my exercise I just did would be more effective if I had just read one of the books in one of the lists, like in the Chronicles, when you don't really know what you're hearing so much. But nevertheless, you see, when you wonder, how's he going to preach a sermon on this? Well, I tell you, I could preach all day. We might be here for the next week if I preach through every single one of these names, wouldn't it? If I tell a story about each one of these names that we just read. No, I'm not going to do that. But I want you to see, these genealogies mean something. And I have titled this, Jesus Came from a Real Family. I'm just going to offer, this is going to be a brief sermon, and it is. So let me just touch on some main points here. And I really have two main points of the sermon itself. And again, I'm not going to try. Maybe in another, Lord willing, another Christmas season, we start earlier in the Christmas season, and we actually take some of this and we go through that whole passage, maybe over several weeks, maybe each of the 14 generations, maybe, and see what God has done. But for the purposes today, I want you to note two things about our Lord. God keeps his promises. God saves his people. And this list of names demonstrates that for us. God keeps his promises. God does what he says he will do. His word is true. Back when he called Abraham, he said, Abraham, he told Abraham, actually, you know what? I could even go all the way back to the garden, but we're going to leave that for when we look at the genealogy in Luke, because that's how far back Luke goes. Matthew starts with Abraham. The Lord told Abraham that through his seed, singular, the world would be blessed. He was giving a sense right there, singular, meaning there's going to be a person from your loins down the line who will literally bless the whole earth. God keeps his promises. Jesus, in fact, is the son of Abraham who is a blessing to the nations. And you'll notice he gives in some ways, I love how if you start to understand how to read the Bible as literature, it is literature, and as each book and each chapter for the kind of literature that it is, we can see here there's a thesis statement. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He kind of does it in reverse order there, putting David in the middle. But nevertheless, Abraham and David are two particular high points in biblical history that remind us, especially, of God keeping his promises. Again, Abraham is our father in the faith. Just to remind you briefly of the why this matters. Abraham and his wife were childless beyond the childbearing years. God called them. He told them he was going to bless the world through a child from them. Years passed. There was no child. Abraham wasn't perfect. He ends up having a child through. He marries his wife's maidservant, has Ishmael. But nevertheless, God kept his promise, and a miraculous birth from the Lord happened, Isaac. God kept his promises. And Abraham believed the Lord. He believed God would do that. Genesis 15:6, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Seems to be, I didn't necessarily plan it, but that seems to be one of our themes this morning, the righteousness of God that is imputed, that is given to us, credited to us, reckoned to us. Abraham's our father in the faith. All true believers are sons and daughters of Abraham, because God keeps his promises. Well, Jesus is not only a son of Abraham, he's a son of David. The son of David, the king, the healer of the nations. Now, David is a very complicated figure. And we're going to get to some of the complications of his figure in point two. But in point one, I'm just going to keep it to this. Jesus was going to be in David's family. Jeremiah 23, I'm going to turn to these quickly. Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6 tells us something about that. As Jeremiah the prophet, and this of course coming after David. Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness." Jesus fulfilled this promise. Jesus is a son of David. We see in Isaiah 9, something that we've already heard read, I believe, during one of the Advent readings, a wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus is a king. He's in the royal line of David. David wanted to build him a temple, and God said, you know what? To put it more specifically, he wanted to build him a house to dwell in. And God said to David, no, you know what? I'm actually going to build you a house to dwell in. And by that, he meant a family, that he would have descendants. I want to mention a positive thing about David, because in a moment, we're going to see that David was a sinner just like us. There's a remarkable passage, the passage about Mephibosheth, where we see something of how David prefigured the grace of Christ. I don't know if y'all remember the name Mephibosheth, but that was Jonathan's son, Saul's grandson, who was lame in both feet, who when they were fleeing after Saul, was falling and the kingdom was being given to David, and his nurse took him away and he was lame in both feet. But David, rather than wreaking havoc upon his former enemy, wanted to bless the house of Saul and Jonathan. So he found Mephibosheth, and we're told Mephibosheth ate at the king's table all his days. That's what Jesus invites us to do this evening. We're going to come eat at the king's table, just like Mephibosheth, lame in both feet. Those of us, as our confession of sin had already remarked today, lame in our own sinful ways as well. He invites us to come and partake. God keeps his promises. He did what he said he would do. He blessed the nations through Abraham's son. He blessed the world through this king, this son of David. God also saves his people. And this is where I have to point out, and I can't go through it all, but I want to point out some of the remarkable things. Some of it is simply, God did it, and so they had to deal with it. But imagine a Jew, a tax collector, Matthew, writing these words, and then God's people hearing them, and them just the grace of God through the lineage that leads to Jesus. These names tell us stories about God's grace. That reminds me, there's a song from a few years ago by Big Daddy Weave. If I could tell you my story, it'd be a story of grace. Well, here's a story of grace. Listen to Jesus' family tree. If this isn't a real family, Judah was the fourth son of Jacob, and was not faithful to doing what he said. So it ends up that Perez turns out to end up being his son through his daughter-in-law. I'll leave it at that. Y'all know the story. This is Jesus' family tree. It's a complicated situation. Sinners. God uses sinners. God strikes straight blows with crooked sticks. We have Rahab, the prostitute, former prostitute, that hid the spies so that they could conquer the land of Jericho. She is in Jesus' family tree, Rahab. This gives hope to sinners. It's remarkable how God's word does this. It gives hope to the sinner, but it chastens the self-righteous. If we think we're better than someone else. We then have Ruth. Now here's the cool thing about Ruth. Don't we have Ruth here? Again, and by the way, ladies, notice, the Lord uplifts ladies. Ladies are included in this genealogy that goes through the male line. God ensures that these ladies are listed here in Matthew's gospel. Ruth. Ruth was a Moabite. I simply refer you to Deuteronomy 23:3. A Moabite, even to the 10th generation, wasn't invited to the temple to worship because the Moabites would not offer food and water to the God's people as they were leaving in Egypt and going to the promised land. This was an enemy of God's people, but possibly through their own disobedience, when Elimelech goes into the land of Moab and then Ruth comes back, we have Ruth. Is Ruth not David's, I haven't done my math here, grandmother or great-grandmother? Ruth, the Moabite. And I love how God, he doesn't hold our sins against us, but he doesn't whitewash this record. We get to see it for what it is. Let me see what I want to say next. David. I was looking at the King James makes it sound a little better than a more literal translation. David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. It reminds us, God takes this stuff seriously. Y'all know the story of David and his fall into sin. The very one whom Jesus is, the very one after the one after God's own heart, fell into great sin. And it took Nathan speaking God's word for David to realize his sin. And for Nathan to say, "You're the man, David." And you know what? The great thing is David repented. You remember that first child prior to Solomon, David fasted, hoping the child might live. The child dies, and David puts on his garments for worship. You know, David's a complicated figure, but the thing is, he's a man after God's own heart, and he wrote Psalm 51 and Psalm 32. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." The names go on. There's faithful fathers, and then there's unfaithful sons in this list. We must pray. We can't physically pass on the faith to our children, but we can pray for them and we can share the gospel with them. And we can pray for them and pray for them. And whether it's our grandchildren or our great-grandchildren, whether we see people in our families go away from the Lord, we can pray and tell them the truth, and God may just bring them back. It brings us down eventually to Joseph. I'm going to mention some things about Joseph tonight. He doesn't get enough credit. Joseph, Jesus' stepfather on this earth. Friends, God saves his people. God had to save many people in this list to bring them in, to make them a part of his family. And that's exactly what he does. God keeps his promises. God saves his people. And so a few points of application before we close. One is, and this is important, you must be born again. Jesus would say to Nicodemus in John, before we get to John 3:16, Jesus says to Nicodemus, Jesus answered him, this is John 3:3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Being a good person doesn't get you to heaven. You must be born again. That's the doctrine of regeneration. The past few years, I've come to realize how important that doctrine is. We've been talking about earlier in this service the doctrine of justification, how we're made righteous. But before we're made righteous with Christ's robe of righteousness, we must be born again. So my message is call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. But also I have a message kind of twofold. There is hope for you, the sinner, for me, the sinner. There's also consolation for the believer. If your family tree looks a little bit like this one, then Jesus understands this was his family tree. If you have sin in your personal past, in your family's past, there's hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have no reason to look down on one another, but to love one another as Christ loved us. In your sins and struggles, pray. Stick in God's word. Let's stick together as a people, as a fellowship. Let me just finish with this. This is from Mark Ross. He's a pastor in the ARP in Columbia, South Carolina. He tells us, Matthew does not explain his purpose in listing this genealogy. But whatever else he might be saying, he is certainly making it clear that Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren. In Christ, there's no shame. He calls us brother. He calls us sister. He came from a real family, and he invites us to be a part of his. For our sakes, he who was rich became poor. Let's go to him in prayer. Lord, this is a kind of a heavy sermon in some ways, and yet it's light in other ways. Lord, we do pray that anyone here in need of forgiveness would call on Jesus and be saved, would repent of their sins and come to you. The very one that we've sinned against is the one to whom we come for salvation and for forgiveness. Thank you for listing this remarkable family tree that takes us through the history of redemption and that invites us in. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.